study this morning is in 1 Samuel 17 and 18. This is a story that is very famous. It's the story of David and Goliath. It's the story that probably most Sunday school children love to hear. And even many, many years after this, we continually love to hear this story. I was talking with Brad this past week, and he said that his little girl, who is 3 years of age, just loves to hear this story. He has it on tape and says it scares her to death every time she hears it. When Goliath comes on the tape with his big, gruff voice, she'll always put her hands over her eyes and sit there really afraid. And yet she wants to continually hear this story of David and Goliath. It is a very popular story, and I hope this morning that we will receive something from this story that will be beneficial to us. Why don't we just open up now with prayer before we begin to read. Father, we thank you for the day. We thank you for your goodness in providing rain and for the world, the earth in which we live in. And Father, we think of the showers that we need for the physical earth, and we think of the showers that we need also for our spiritual being. So we look to you that you might just rain down upon us, even at this time, showers of blessings, spiritual blessings, even as we look into the Old Testament. And we see these events that happened so many years ago. And Lord, you preserve these things for us that we this day can read, we can learn, and we can understand. Lord, we pray that through this, that in some way that our hearts might be tuned to you, you'll speak to our hearts and help us that we might be able to understand these things. Give us help now as we look to you. We pray in your name. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 1. We read the first 11 verses. It says, "Now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle and were gathered at Soshok, which belongs to Judah. They encamped between Soshok and Azekah in Epsdamion. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and a valley between them. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, and a shield bearer went before him. Then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said unto them, 'Why have you come out to line up to battle? Am I not a Philistine, and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves, and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve him. I'll serve us.' And the Philistines said, 'I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together.' When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and they were greatly afraid." Now, these first 11 verses, we have the challenge of this humongous man, this huge man, who has come out to meet the armies of Israel. I was looking up in my book of world records, and other than Goliath that we have in the Bible, there was a boy that was born back in 1918. His name was Robert Perishing Wadlow. And by the age of 22, this boy had grown to the height of 8 feet and 11 inches. And he's supposed to be one of the tallest fellows we have on record other than Goliath. And he died at the age of 22. I guess he just outgrew himself. And at the age of 9, he was able to pick his father up, which weighed 170 pounds, and walk up steps with him. He wore a size 37, double A. That shoe was 18 and a half inches long. That's how big he was. Now, you can imagine the shoe size of Goliath if this guy was this big. Well, the story opens up and we have a war beginning to start. And we have the Philistines on one side of the mountain, and we have the Israelites on the other side of the mountain. And the particular position that they're in, if you can get in your mind and think in the present day of Tel Aviv, if you would go approximately 30 to 40 miles south and go inland about 10 miles, there you would find the valley of Elah. And this is where it was taking place. And so we have this challenge that is brought before them at this time. Back in chapter 13, you will find that the Israelites were hiding themselves. They now have an individual by the name of Saul who is able to come and to go before them and to fight. They have a little more spunk nowadays, it seems like, and so they're out there ready to do battle. The Philistines have come this time. This is the second war with the Philistines. They had come to end all wars as far as they were concerned. They were going to wipe out Israel, and they had their champion who was there to do this for him. Now, in verse 4, we find out that this man, Goliath, was 6 cubits and a span. Now, that's a tall man. It's over 9 foot. He's around 9 foot, 9 to 11 inches tall. So I wanted you to know exactly how tall this man was. So I got this piece of wood to cut to show you what he looked like if he was standing today in here and he was speaking to us. This is how tall he would be. That's right. He wouldn't have any problem today getting him a job if he could keep his health and so forth in playing basketball. I'm sure every team would want a man this high. This is 9 feet and 9 inches. This is the height they believe that it was. This is the height if you take from the Bible there. So you can get an idea how high this man was. Well, you can understand that this was truly a challenge. That's right. He died in 1940. I can imagine. He probably had a hard time finding shoes, too. Yeah. Verse 5, we find out what his armor weighed. He had to carry around with his armor bearer something like 150 pounds. I remember when I was in service, we used to complain about our weight that we'd have to carry when we had a full sack behind us. It weighed something like about 50 pounds. We used to think that was an awful lot. By the time we got our bedroll, our tent, and everything back there, and enough to live on out in the field. Well, we find that God wants us to know the attitude of this man. Not only does he tell us about how high he was, what his armor was, and so forth, he tells us that this man's attitude, and he comes out and he lets them know who he is, and he defies the armies of Israel, and he says this. He says, bring one-on-one. Let's have a game of one-on-one. And he says, you choose somebody to come up against me, and we'll just work this out. Why should the armies fight? We'll settle this one on one. And you can imagine what was going through the minds of the nation of Israel. What do you think was going through Saul's mind and all those people as they looked at this humongous man there? And as they were challenged, I know they must have thought to themselves, how in the world can we defeat this guy? It's impossible. We cannot win. And so the challenge was standing there. Do you understand today? And I think there's a spiritual emphasis that we can place upon this. There are giants that also come into our lives, and they mock, and they defy us, and they challenge us. And we wonder, how in the world are we ever going to get over this particular problem, this giant in our life. And you find that the nation of Israel, as they stand there, this man is defying God and his army. And you wonder how in the world, in our own lives, is it possible for us sometimes as we meet the Goliaths in our life. And what we need to understand as we read this is that God doesn't need power. See, that's what this man was calling for. He was calling for someone to match him in his strength, his height, and his war vigor there. And God is not looking. He doesn't need this type of power. But God is looking for an individual that would just truly trust him. And we're going to see. Well, you can understand why it says in verse 11 that they were afraid. Not only were they afraid, they were dismayed and they were greatly afraid. I'm sure they were very despondent when this man came out as they wondered what was going to take place. Now, David was the son of that Ephraimite, this is verse 12, of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse and who had 8 sons, and the man was old, advanced in years in the days of Saul. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had gone to follow Saul to the battle. The names of his 3 sons who went to battle were Elab, the firstborn. Next to him was Abinadab, and the 3rd was Shammah. David was the youngest, and the 3 oldest followed Saul. But David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. By the way, isn't this true in our life? You see, those Goliaths, those giants in our life, don't come just one day and present themselves, do they? Every morning and every evening, that giant is there. And see, this is what we see here. He didn't come just once. And see, the difficulty and the problems that we have in our life, they're there every morning. And when we go to bed at night, they're still there presenting themselves. This is what was happening there. Then Jesse said to his son David, "Take now for your brothers an ephod," which is a little over half a bushel of this dried grain, "and these 10 loaves, and run to your brothers at the camp. And carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their 1,000 and see how your brothers fare and bring back news of them." Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. So David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took the things and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the camp as the army was going out to the fight and shouting for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army, and David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, and he ran to the army and came and greeted his brothers. Then as he talked with them, there was this the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines, and he spoke according to the same words. So David heard them, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, they fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. Now, can you see this scene? David is standing on the mountainside. He's with the army greeting his brothers, and all of a sudden this humongous man, Goliath, comes up and he gives his challenge, and all the army runs. His brothers run. And here's David alone, and he's looking at this giant and looking back. The army's gone this way and the giant's up front, and he's all alone. He's standing there alone listening to what this man had. This was new to him. He had never heard this before. And there he is, he's standing. And so the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel." Now, this is something interesting because here's a principle that's very true. In verse 8, he was coming down. But what has happened? This Goliath, this humongous man, he's not stopping on his side of the mountain. He's actually started up the side of Israel. He's making his challenge right in their face. And this is a principle that so often happens, you see. You see, the giants in our life, They're not willing to stand outside, you know, and give us a challenge. They soon come right up to where we are in order to take over our lives completely. And this is what's happening right here. He's coming right up, right to their very face. He's sticking it to them. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches. They'll give him his daughter. And by the way, if we continue this study, we'll see why he wanted to give this gal away. And we'll understand. And he'll give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel. In other words, he's going to be a tax-free citizen here, and he wouldn't have to pay taxes. Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel?" Now, he was so interested in looking at this humongous man and listening to this challenge, he really hadn't heard what was saying. "For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him in this manner, saying, "So shall it be done for the man who kills him." Now, David comes on the scene. He's sent by his father. You have to like his father. His father was concerned about his three oldest sons. They didn't have CNN in those days, so he could switch on and see what was happening in the war. So the only way he could do it, he had to send his son down. So he calls David, and he asked David to come. And the more you study about David, you can't help but love David. Here's a man that's just willing to be of use in any way possible, even in these little things that he has to do. And he could have had an excuse and said, "Dad, you know, I'm a shepherd. I'm out here in the field." "Really?" He says, "What do you want me to go over there? What about my sheep?" And he didn't give no excuses in this, we find. And he just was faithful. And he listened to his father. And his father said, "I want you to go." And so he goes. And it's good to see this father, too. He's concerned about his sons. And he was probably concerned about the army of Israel. And he was concerned about what was actually going to take place. So David comes and he hears this challenge of Goliath. Now, this was the first time David heard this. And I can imagine this little fellow, and he's probably a teenager, a little older than that, probably in the early 20s by this time. He probably didn't realize when he got up that morning that he would be faced with a giant such as this in the coming day. And this so often happens in our lives. We get up all fresh, ready to go out and do something, and all of a sudden there is an obstacle that stands there and challenges us. And it did my heart good, because here is a young man who actually was ready for any challenge. He actually was so in the groove with God, so to speak, that this challenge didn't mean anything to him. He was ready to face this challenge. And so he really didn't know that he was going to be faced with such a big challenge, I don't believe, this big giant that would come into his life. And this is amazing to me, because David listens to this. Everybody is running. They are afraid. And David, in verse 26, he is really saying this: "Who in the world does this guy think he is?" That's what he's saying. Who does this Philistine think that he really is? And he was ready to do service for his God. You know, here's a principle that I think we can learn from this. You have one group, and they were afraid. You know why they were afraid? They had their eyes upon a giant, a humongous man who stood there and challenged them to come. Just one guy, come out and fight. David didn't see this giant. You know why? His eyes was on God. He had his eyes and his mind and his heart focused upon God. And so when this man came out to challenge David, David's faith was fixed upon God. And what did this do? It gave him confidence as he trusted in the living God. When we keep our eyes on the problem, you know what's going to happen? We're always going to be afraid. That's right. And when our eyes is focused upon that, the only thing it can do is to give us fear within our hearts. But faith and confidence only comes through the Lord. And He can remove all that trembling and all that fear that sort of gropes up into our hearts. And so we find that David is not afraid because his eyes is fixed upon the living God. Now, Elab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Elab's anger was aroused against David, and he says, "Why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." And David says, "What have I done now? Is there not a cause?" Then he turned from him towards another and said the same thing. And these people answered him as the first ones did. Here's another principle that we need to understand. It always seems to happen this way. You see, when an individual with confidence in God, one who is willing to step forward and to do service for God, what's going to happen? You're going to get criticism. You're going to be criticized. And here are these individuals who had fear within their heart, and here was one brave guy. And they begin to criticize him. His brother starts criticizing him, and he's begin just pointing the finger at him. You know, I heard one fellow once say this. He says, "If you can't stand criticism, you better never do anything for the Lord." He says, somebody's going to be out there and they're going to criticize you. And you'll find even in this, as we go through it, you'll see them start trying to figure out the motive of David. And see, that's what everybody likes to do. They go, "Why are you doing that? What's the motive within your heart?" Well, these brothers here, they come and said, "Oh, you just want to show off." They got mad. They actually got mad. They got angry now. Yeah. Yeah. We're here. We're taking care of the war. That's exactly right. And all they were doing was running. And says, "What are you doing down here?" And notice the put down. Look at this in verse where he says that... And 28, what a put down. He says, "With whom have you left those few sheep?" You know what that's saying to David? You're not even much of a shepherd. I mean, you're not even a big shepherd. You've just got a few sheep. You are nobody. And what are you doing over here now? And notice what David says. He says, "What have I done now?" You see, he was used to being blamed. These individuals were the same individuals that stood that day when Samuel came. And God, through Samuel, had anointed. They'd been bypassed. In other words, they'd been rejected. God says, "I don't want these guys. I want David." And Samuel had anointed David. And somehow they had not forgotten this. And there was this feeling against David that had continually been in their hearts, I believe. And so now they're blaming him. They accuse him of the wrong motive. And they're saying, "Really, the only reason you're down here, we know your pride, your insolence of your heart." They're looking into David's heart now. And this is what people do. You know, people who accuse people, they're no different than these brothers here. And so they're looking into his heart. Who knows the heart? Only God knows the heart. And God looked into David's heart, and he was God's choice for that moment. For those brothers as well as the army. And they did not recognize this. And they begin to accuse him of having these wrong motives. And only God knows the heart. Well, you can be sure that if you step forward to do a service for God, that will happen also in your life. Well, now when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. Then David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for you're just a youth. And he's a man of war from his youth." Now that's right. I mean, there's nothing wrong with that statement. You see, that's just the way a man looks outwardly at the situation, and he comes up with this particular... The evidence is there. But the problem was, that's true if he's going to depend on himself. There's no way possible David could overcome this giant. But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or bear came out and took a lamb out of the flock, I went after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God." Moreover, David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistines." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." You know what that's like? It's saying, "Amen, brother. You know, we're right there with you." Yeah, they're right behind you. That's right. And then he says, "But just in case you need something else," he clothed David with his armor. And he put a bronze helmet on his head. And he also clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened his sword to his armor. And this is just made me chuckle when I was reading. And it says, and he tried to walk. You know what that reminded me of? It reminded me of my children, also my grandchildren, when they put their feet in their daddy's shoes and they try and walk for something, they fall over. They just can't stand up. It's impossible. This is exactly what's happening to David. He's trying to walk, and he couldn't, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, "I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them." So David took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag. I don't know why he chose 5. I know people have asked that question. I don't know why he took 5 stones. I know a lot of people's got different answers for it, but I have no answer. He decided he wanted 5 smooth stones, and that's what he did. He put those 5 smooth stones in his shepherd's bag. Yeah, that's right. In a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand, he drew near to the Philistines. And I tell you, if you were taking odds on this war and on this particular fight that was fixing to take place, 1,000,000 to 1, I tell you, it's just impossible. This little fella, and taking his armor off, and he has his little sling in his pouch, and he starts forward in this. Well, so often you find that in this, you can't help but see the confidence in David. David is just full of confidence. As David steps forward, he says, "Your servant will go." That's confidence, isn't it? Willingness. He was willing. No one else was. And David was willing. He was willing, listen to this, he was willing to become involved in God's work. This is a problem we have, isn't it? This is a problem. We're not only unwilling to become involved in God's work, but so often we are unwilling to be disturbed, really, about the giants in our life. And we are no different than the nation of Israel, because we're not willing to fight. We're willing to run. We're willing to be afraid. And yet God is saying, "I need an individual who is available, who is willing to step forward and just trust me." That's all he was asking. Just to step forward, to be willing to trust God. And David is such a shining example of this. And of course, here's something that we need to understand. The reason that David could step forward and say, "Lord, I'm willing." He can go to Saul and say, "I'm your servant. I'm willing to step forward and to do battle." You know why? It's because he had a deep experience with God in the past. This is what he's saying to Saul, isn't it? He says, "Listen, let me just tell you about it. Don't get afraid. I'm not afraid, and I'll tell you why. I want to tell you about how God has delivered me when I was out there with those sheep. Anybody afraid of a lion? Well, God delivered me from the lion. What about the bear? Well, God came in and he delivered me from the bear." And so what he was doing, he was drawing from his past experiences that he had had with his God. And this gave him confidence to go forward. And so this is what we must understand. See, if we're not living in the very presence of our God and living in the experiences that of being delivered daily, then when giants come into our life, we're not going to be prepared. You see, we must have something to draw upon. And it's that daily living experience that David had, that he could say to Saul, he says, I want to tell you what my God is able to do. And he knew in a practical way. He wasn't reading this out of some book. He wasn't talking about somebody else's experience. He says, this is personal. This is what I have been through with my God. And David was confident. He had seen God work in his life before. He says, I know he's able to do it again. And he says, I'm ready. Saul says, okay, put on this size 60 armor. And David probably was about a 38 or 40. And, of course, when he got all that armor on it, he said, I can't use this. By the way, you know, so there's a principle here I think we need to know. What works for others doesn't always work for you. And see, there are a lot of people who will come and give you a size 60 on your size 40 frame. And they say, this is just what you need for this problem. And it's not. So you have to be careful, isn't it? You see, it has to be tested. That's what David is saying. We like to have props, though. We like for people to give us props. You know, it sort of props us up in our life to protect us from these giants in our lives. And yet these things hadn't been tested, so you have to be careful. What God wants us to do is to trust Him in this matter. Well, so the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good-looking. So the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day. Now, isn't that faith? That is faith. That is faith. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. And I'll strike you and take your head from you. And this day I'll give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, that all the assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands. So it was when the Philistine arose and came near to meet David that David hurried and ran towards the enemy to meet the Philistine. Then David put his hand in his bag. He took out a stone and he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead, so that the stone sank into his forehead and he fell on the face to the earth. And I can imagine that was a lot of clangling, don't you think? As that big 9 foot, 6 to 9 inch man fell on his face to the earth. So often when the enemy begins to raise his voice, begins to roar, what do we do? So often when that difficult giant within our life begins to raise his voice and roar in our lives, we probably are no different. We become afraid. Notice why David was not afraid. Notice why David said that this giant had to go. And I think this is the secret of David's life here. It's the secret that should be the secret of our life and the difficulties that we might face in life. There was a reason here. There's three reasons that David gives to this giant for the reason that he had to go. You cannot continue, he says. You've got to go. And so we find that this, and the first reason is verse 45, he says that God must be honored. You see, the name of his God had to be honored. And what was taking place at this very moment was this difficult problem that was facing the nation of Israel was a dishonor to God's name. In other words, they stood and they defied the name and the power of God. And David says, that cannot go. That has to be challenged. God's name has to be honored, he says. And this is something we must understand. This is exactly what needs to be our desire in life. You see, we can never go wrong when we have a desire to honor God's name. Never. We can never go wrong when we go out to meet the challenge of our lives. If we have a desire that God's name must be honored. And then he says in verse 46, he says, he has this missionary zeal. He has this missionary effort that's going to take place, because what David says is this. In verse 46, he says, he wants all the earth that they may know that there's a God in Israel. He said, this is another reason you got to go. The earth, the world, the then world had to know something. They had to know there was a God. And this was the God of Israel. And so you see David's missionary zeal here as he wound up his sling, because he wanted the world to know the knowledge of God. And then in verse 47, he says the power of God has to be exalted. He said the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. David was not there to impress anyone. He wasn't there to impress himself or the Philistines, or he wasn't there to impress the nation of Israel. He was there in order that God's power might be exalted. And that was his purpose.
Kept God's honor at the forefront.
That's right. Always.
All through his life.
That's right. That's why God could use him. That's why God called him. And so David says, listen, this challenge cannot go. It must be defeated because of God's name. The world needs to know who God is, and God's power must be exalted. It says, so David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Isn't it amazing to me that this man was so brassy? You know, he didn't even pull down his protection on his helmet. You know, this was an easy job as far as he was concerned, and his life was over before he knew it. I mean, this battle was over before he could even pull down his defense. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of his sheath, and he killed him and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Now, can you imagine what the eyes looked like of those Philistines? When it says they saw, all of a sudden it popped into my mind, all their eyes got big as saucers. You know, they'd never seen anything like this. There was their protection out front, and he was face down, beheaded. And it says they saw. That's right. When they saw, I bet their eyes, no wonder their eyes popped out. Yeah, they probably popped out too. And so now the men of Israel and Judah rose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell along the road to Shamaram, even as far as Gath and Ekron. Then the children of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem. But he put his armor in his tent. And when Saul saw David going out against the Philistines, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, Abner, whose son is this youth? And Abner said, as your soul lives, O king, I do not know. That's amazing, isn't it? Now, they're getting their heads together. They want to know who this guy is, David. I mean, he's a brave little guy here. And so he said, who is this guy? You say, well, shouldn't Saul have known him? I don't think that David had been in the courts that many times, because he would only call him whenever he was in this evil spirit was upon him. And probably David would leave right after that. So the king said, inquire whose son this young man is. Then as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. Saul said to him, whose son are you, young man? So David answered, "I am the son of your servant, Jesse, the Bethlehemite." This is amazing, isn't it? This conquest here. I want you to notice what it says that David did. He takes this trophy, and the trophy of the war was the armament of Goliath. And what does he do? He puts this armament in his tent. You know what? I believe each night as he went to bed, he looked at that. And he saw the armament of this humongous man in his tent. And this became a trophy, I believe, in the mind and the heart of David as to what God can do with an individual who truly has confidence in him. There was no glory on the part of David in this, but he was reminded constantly of a tremendous battle and that God gave him the victory. You see, we must understand this, that there's just one person here, it's David. But David trusted God. And not only did he help David in his life, I believe, and gave him confidence, but this is something that we too must understand. You see, when one individual stands up and says, "I'm going to trust God," and when God begins to work in that life, you know what it does? It gives confidence to others. This is what you see in the passage. You see, those people who were afraid, the army was afraid at one time. Now they have confidence. Why do they have confidence? That confidence came because God was using an individual. And they saw the faith and the confidence that David had. And now, because Goliath is face down, they said, "We can go forth." And they went forth. So, you know, you could be that spark that God could use in order to use others. Because this is what happened here as they went forth and they fight. Now, we got 15 minutes and we want to get into chapter 18. But some of the things, don't forget this, facing giants. The giants in your life can be very intimidating. Isn't that true? It is very intimidating. This man intimidated the nation of Israel. And the difficulties that we have in our life are very intimidating. Doing battle is a lonely, lonely experience. There wasn't but one person out there. It was David. But in the loneliness of that man's life, there was an omnipotent God. And this is what we must understand. And we often heard that men grow up on the battlefield, and I think this brought maturity more so in the life of David. Trusting God gives confidence. Winning victory is a memorable experience. You know, as we face giants in our life, whether it might be our job, whether it might be in our school, where it might be even in our home, whatever it might be, there's one thing that we must understand, is that God is calling us to go forward with confidence and faith in Him. You remember the nation of Israel, as they came out, they've been redeemed from the hands of slavery, and they're there standing right at the Red Sea, and behind them is the enemy marching towards them to bring them back into slavery. On each side was the mountains, and the word was to go forward, to go forward. You see, what we need to understand is this, that God's bugles never blow retreat. Never. We can just remember that. God's bugle never blows retreat. Chapter 18. We're trying to do two chapters each time we study, because if we don't, we might be here for a long time. We're going to find out that the scene changes somewhat. Saul should be an individual who should be glorifying God after this. But we're going to find what usually happens in the heart of an individual who's out of touch with God when a tremendous thing happens. And so we find in chapter 18 that because of what has taken place, he begins to resent and he even becomes jealous of David. Now, I know none of us here this morning know anything about envy and jealousy. That could not be in our hearts and in our lives. I was amused this past last week. We went to Colorado. Wanda had her high school reunion 36 years ago. She graduated. what is interesting when you go and you, I was somewhat of an outsider, yet I was looking inside as I went with her, and I noticed all her peers, all the girls that she graduated with and all the guys she graduated with. And maybe I'm going to boast a little bit, but Wanda is a young-looking grandma, very young-looking. And so when she comes home, they all thought that I was the guy who graduated because I looked old enough, I guess. And they were very envious of me because I had married a very young woman. Yeah, yeah, they did. They come up and said, "We don't remember you." And I said, "There's a reason you don't remember me. I didn't go to this school. My wife did." Well, they thought I had graduated and I had really gone out and married a very young woman. But then, whenever they found out I wasn't the one, it was Wanda